John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth, cometh to Simon Peter, to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, John speaking of himself, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So the first day of the week. This is the first day of the Feast of First Fruits, which was 2 days, it seems, this year into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was this day after the Sabbath. It was in the Levitical law the day that the priest would go into the holy place and he would wave a sheaf of grain before the altar of incense there as an act of faith looking forward to the harvest that would come 50 days later. That was on Pentecost. So this is the Feast of First Fruits, this Sunday, this eighth day, this first day of the week. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus was the first fruits of those who were raised from the dead. And on this Feast of First Fruits, they have little idea in the temple precincts of what is actually going on. No doubt there has been a stirring. We'll read in the book of Acts that many of the priests come to the faith on the afternoon when Jesus gave up the ghost and died. We know the veil in the temple was torn. There must have been a tremendous ruckus there in that area. We're not sure now these 3 days later whether that's been mended or whether the mending has begun. We know at this point in time it's very early in the morning. Now, I look at that as we begin. Mary Magdalene, Mark 16:9, it says, Jesus appeareth first to Mary Magdalene. For any other human being in the world, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. And you wonder, Jesus, after he's risen, why he didn't go to Caesar and appear to him first. Or to Pilate. Next time your wife has a dream, listen to her, bub. Or to the centurion by the cross. You were right, I am the Son of God. Or to one of the soldiers that hit him and said, Prophesy, who smiteth thee? He could have just gone in that guy's room and smacked him while he was sleeping. But his mind, thankfully, and good for you, does not work like mine. Mary Magdalene will be the first person that he appears to, reveals himself to. She's mentioned 14 times in the Gospels, 8 times with other women, and she's always named first. She's definitely a woman of interesting character. She's up early. Now, we don't know. She didn't have an alarm clock. We know there had been an earthquake this morning. There had been an earthquake on Friday afternoon. There had been an earthquake this morning when the angel descended. Matthew tells us and rolled away the stone. There was an earthquake. Maybe that woke her up. Maybe they had been longing and tells us they're coming. There's other women because she says they have taken away the Lord and we don't know where they've placed him. So when she goes back to Peter and John, she lets them know she hadn't been alone. Maybe they just hadn't slept well the night before because they're coming early with spices. They want to finish the wrapping of the body and the placing of the fragrant spices by the body of Christ. That tells us that they are unaware that the Romans had placed a guard there because their life would be at stake to come to that guard. That tomb was sealed. What that seal meant, if someone were to break that seal, that person would be crucified. If someone would break that seal and they couldn't find the person, they would crucify everyone in their village to make the point. 16 Roman soldiers were in that particular guard that was asked for, not the four, the 16. Some of our special forces today still conduct part of their policy by some of the things that were written by those Roman guards. If you fell asleep in that Roman guard of 16 men, and a superior officer came, all 16 men were put to death. So if you fell asleep, your fellow Roman soldiers would set your skirt on fire. And it didn't take long, obviously, to get the message that you should be awake. They were a crack unit. They were there. If the women had known they were there and that the guard had been given by Pilate, they probably wouldn't have bothered to come. They'd have known they'd have never gotten the tomb to put the spices around the body of Christ. But an angel had come, rolled away the stone, sat on it. I like this angel. Not to let Jesus out, but to let the women in, to let us in. The angel hadn't rolled away the stone. Jesus would have been out anyway. He'd have been appearing and disappearing. It would all turn into a big rumor, and then Pilate and the Jews and the Romans would have come and took the stone away to look to see if he was there anyhow. The angel saved them a lot of work. Roman soldiers came into town and they went to the priests. If they had gone to their own commanding officer, they'd have put to death for leaving the scene of their guard. But when an angel comes, whose appearance is like lightning, and rolls the stone away and sits on it, you go to a priest. So that's where they went. The women now come. Mary Magdalene comes early. Tells us something about her. Now, early's relative. I know for some of you, 10 o'clock in the morning is early. But the scripture wants to identify the kind of early. And it says, while it was yet dark, Mary Magdalene comes. And there's a rebuke in that to me. I always have great intentions of getting up early. I don't like to get up when it's dark. It's easier for me to get up when it's light. I have an easier time across the summer when it gets light at 6 o'clock getting up. When in wintertime, when it's 6 o'clock and my alarm goes off, I don't want to get up, let alone 5 or 5:30. I know I'm supposed to. I know in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, the Lord says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. I know Mary Magdalene didn't know this chapter. She was up early in the dark to find a dead Jesus. And that's a rebuke to me, because I can get up any morning to meet with a live Jesus. And I hope you feel guilty, because I sure do, as I look at Mary Magdalene. I don't want to be alone. Now, I know some of you are night people, and that's fine. Some of us do better staying up late. In vain do we stay up late and rise up early. You got to do one or the other. I think the Lord gives us beloved sleep. My problem is sometimes I go to bed early, and then I quote that verse in the morning when the alarm, Lord, I'm your beloved, you give me sleep. I'm going to take another half hour of it. Getting up early. She was up early. What a morning that was, though. She had no idea it was a morning like no other morning in human history. What had taken place, little did she know. She comes to the sepulcher with other women. They're bringing spices. They're hoping to finish the job they feel was rushed when Jesus was placed in the tomb. John, giving us this account, has particular insight out of the four gospel writers. It seems he's the only one that was there that morning at the tomb. Interesting, take note of him writing, because John is over 90 years old while he's writing this. But I imagine that it's the kind of morning that you never lose in your memory. You know, scientists are not certain what memory is today. One of our good doctors here, a researcher that came to the church, said, and his brain was his field, and said, we're not sure exactly how memory works. He said, a friend of mine at Stanford took these rats and we divided their brain into 16 lobes. And he said, we would train them to go through a maze and then we would put in a little pin and scramble one of the lobes and put them back and see if they could remember how to get through the maze. And he said, the remarkable thing was we discovered that we could scramble 13 out of the 16 lobes and they could still go through the maze. He said, but then we discovered we could scramble any 13 of the 16 lobes and they could get through the maze. So he said, we're not exactly sure where memory is attached and how it works. He said, we know that it's very acute in regards to your sensory in regards to smell. If you walk into a grandmother's home or an aunt's home and the house smells like mothballs, everybody has an aunt or a grandmother like that, the peanut butter and jelly sandwiches at her house smelled like mothballs. You know, just somebody who was moth challenged or something, I don't know. But you walk into a home like that and immediately your mind floods with memories. There's something about the smell, sensory, that sets that off. And I wonder, John, as he became an old man, if that happened. It says in the Song of Solomon, lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds has come, the voice of the turtle dove is heard in the land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And if those of you who have been to Israel with us in the spring, and we're praying about 2002 and maybe in the spring going back, you know what it's like to get off the plane in Israel in the spring and you can immediately smell flowers. You can immediately smell the orange groves and the vineyards, and it's remarkable. The sound of the turtle dove, you know, if you've got a doves around your house, they give you that, woo, woo. Over there, they laugh. The turtle dove goes, it's a really interesting sound. And John, I'm sure, is an old man now. You know, every time the spring came and he smelled those scents, and you know, there's just something about that. He gives us a description like it had been yesterday as he talks about this morning. Mary Magdalene comes running, evidently leaves the other gals behind, and she comes to Peter and John. They're together. Peter had denied the Lord, had run out into the night weeping. John evidently is of that nature that Jesus had said, you know, behold thy mother, and trusts the care of Mary to John. So evidently Peter is there. What an interesting group that must have been. Peter and John, Mary. Imagine what their discussions were like. Oh, we thought he was the one. All the things he did. How could the religious leaders put him to death? I wonder what their conversations would like. And here comes Mary Magdalene bursting in, saying, you know, just when we thought things couldn't get any worse, someone stole the body. The grave robbers have hit. She runs. She comes to Simon Peter, the other disciple whom Jesus loved. John doesn't name himself, but he always says, but I'm the one that Jesus liked. And that's the word he uses here, philia, the one that Jesus was fond of. And said to them, they, we're always wondering who this they is, they're still causing trouble these days. They have taken away the Lord out of this sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Grave robbers. It was the religious leaders. It was the Romans. You can imagine what they're thinking. Peter, therefore, went forth, and that other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre. Now, we are having this eyewitness account now. So they ran, both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first. You know, here's John in his humility. He never names himself. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. And then he gets to this part and he says, we ran to the tomb together and I outran the other guy. You know, he's somewhere, his humility is not linked up to his athletic ability here. But you know, he's 90 years old. When you're 90 years old, you do those things. In my day, you young whippersnapper, I'd have beat you around the block, I'll tell you that. I'd have gone a few rounds with you. Peter's been dead for at least 30 years, so he don't care at this point of embarrassing Peter. Peter's up in heaven saying, he did not. John was a lot younger, obviously, he outlived Peter by 30 years. So they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter, came first to the sepulcher, and he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. So John comes first, looks down. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is continuing. He's a young Jewish man. If he goes into this tomb, he's defiled, and he's not allowed to celebrate the rest of the feast. He's got enough confusion in his life at this point in time. So he gets there, and he looks down. Evidently, it's starting to get light now, because there's enough light for him to see the linen cloths that were around Jesus' body. He doesn't see it clearly, but he sees it, and in his mind, he's probably thinking, well, this isn't lying. Mary Magdalene said he's gone. He's still here. I can see the, you know, something's not matching up here. He uses an interesting word progression here in the word to see. It says he saw. That word means to glance at. Doesn't have anything to do with thinking or perception. In fact, it's the word blepo, and it's just like a blepo. Blepo, it's something, you know. He just glanced. Took a quick look. Bent down. Saw the linen cloth still there. Now, then cometh Simon, in second place. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him. Now, Simon Peter is not worried about being defiled for the holidays or nothing. He runs right in. He can at least say, he beat me to the tomb, but I beat him into the tomb. And he went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lying there. Now, this is a different word here. It's our English word, theorize. It means to observe. John glanced in and saw that they were there. Peter runs right into the tomb and looks at them and he observes them. He's telling us there's something there he's looking at and thinking about. And it says what he's looking at in verse 7 is that the napkin that was around his head was not lying with the linen clothes, but it was wrapped up together in a place by itself. So what he's looking at, and what, you know, he knows right away, this is not grave robbers, because they don't fold things up before they leave. They just ransack the place. And he looks in and he sees the linen cloth that Jesus was wrapped in. It's hollow, like a cocoon. And the piece of cloth that was wrapped around his head is folded up and put to the side. You guys, I know, have a hard time making your bed when you get up after 8 hours of sleep. Here, Jesus, he gets up, straightens up the tomb before he leaves. And that spirit is in us. We have to convince our teenagers of that. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. That means you straighten up your room before you leave in the morning. But the evidence, the idea is, the evidence is Peter's observing. He's looking. What? You know, there's the grave clothes empty. They can see that they're probably still tied around the arms, probably still tied around where the legs or the knees were. The way it was still tied, he knows that he doesn't understand. He's observing. And the piece that was around his head lying by itself. Now, the interesting question about that is that it says he's buried after the manner of the Jews. They didn't embalm like like the Egyptians. They didn't take and cut out the guts and take the brain through the nose. You know, the Egyptians had this huge process. It took days, 40 days, and you know, some of those, you see them still around today. They're the same stuff I think they put in bologna and salami that keeps that for so long, but... But the Jews didn't do that. They buried quickly. They didn't disembowel. They didn't do any of that. And they would tie a piece around the head, often to keep the jaw shut. And then sometimes tie the hands in place. And then when it says wrappings, it's not like a mummy. See, that's what we always imagine. They would wrap long ways. Those were the primary wraps, from the head to the feet. They would wrap the long way around the body. And then fold up the sides, then tie around where the arms were and so forth. So the interesting thing is, was it the tie that was underneath of the wrapping that was folded up? You know, which would be a greater mystery to them. You know, they're looking at this whole scene wondering what's happened. It says, then also that other disciple, he figures, well, what in the world, Peter's in there, I might as well go in. Which came first to the sepulcher, he saw and believed. Now, he uses a different word. It says when he saw, it's oida, he perceived and believed. What he saw, he perceived that the grave clothes were empty, that they weren't unwrapped, they were still in place, that Christ had come out of them and left them there wrapped up like a hollow cocoon. And says, John looked at them and perceived. Understood. Now, if you want some good background on the scene and the burial and the wrappings and so forth, we have in the video lending library here, and it's, you know, we have a video library, it doesn't cost anything to join, and you don't have to pay for the videos or anything. We have a video called The Shroud of Turin. Now, we don't endorse The Shroud of Turin, we say that right on the outside. That's not what it's about. But it's interesting because a group of American scientists who worked for NASA and so forth, well, they had access to it and did a lot of testing. But part of that group, to inform themselves, and it's interesting because they had no particular bent. They didn't have a. They were there as examiners, as scientists. They didn't come with preconceived ideas. One of them had to read the Talmud along the way. One of them had to read the Mishnah. They assigned each other. One of them had to study all four Gospels in Greek and Aramaic and language and talk to archaeologists. And they describe to you in great detail on the video, and it's because of the historical facts that we keep it, what crucifixion was like then. How long crucified people lived, how they would take the body and wrap it and place it in the tomb, what the guard was like at the tomb. There's some great historical stuff on there. John, when he runs in, he sees that the body has come out of the wrappings without them being opened up or unwrapped. And it says he perceives. First he glances, Peter goes in and theorizes, observes, John follows him in and he looks, and finally the light goes on, he perceives. And it says, and he believes. Now, we're not sure then what he does. It says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now, Jesus had told it to them a number of times, but the Pharisees had heard it. That's why they wanted a guard there. This liar, this deceiver said he's going to rise from the dead on the third day. Put a guard there, lest the last, you know, case ends up worse than the first. For somehow the disciples hadn't heard it. That was the one thing I think they didn't want to hear. Then the disciples, verse 10, went away again unto their own home. Now, do they tell Mary? We're going to find out. Mary Magdalene stays there alone. The other women are somewhere. They've already talked to angels, haven't seen the Lord. Mary Magdalene abides alone now at the sepulcher. We're not told strictly what happened. Did John say, Mare, the wrappings are empty. This is remarkable. Something's going on here. She still seems quite hopeless, so they may not have told her. We're told in Mark 16 that the women will come after talking to Jesus and tell the disciples that they saw him and talked to him, and it says the disciples believe them not. You know, ladies, you've come a long way. In this day, a woman's word was not acceptable in a courtroom. You couldn't testify. You wouldn't get jury duty. That was a blessing. But you couldn't testify in a courtroom. That's one of the evidences that we know this is what Jewish forgery, what forgery trying to prove or disprove the resurrection of Christ would ever tell us that the first people to meet with Jesus were women. And the first one, the apostles to the apostles, were women. It's one of the great evidences. This is not a phony, because no one in this culture would have ever said that to start off with. Mary Magdalene now is left alone at the tomb. Verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. She's convulsing. She thought she had cried all of her tears on Friday, and that she didn't have any left. She's there weeping. And she wept. She stooped down, looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white. Now, we're not sure whether that word white, it can mean luminescent, like glittering or shining. We're not sure. She sees two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, a very interesting thing. Why, you know, Peter and John were just there. Why didn't they see angels? They ran in. They raced to the tomb. They went in and looked at the wrappings. Why didn't they see angels? Why is it that some people seem to embrace and experience spiritual things to a greater depth than other people? Not that seeing angels is anything that we're, as Christians, to, you know, it's always God's word. It's not a shroud or angels, or it's His word that we're to base our faith on. But what is it here? You know? I've heard this said both ways. One way is that there are certain things that dry eyes will never behold. I've heard it said the other way. There are certain things that are only seen through tears. Mary Magdalene couldn't leave that place. She's there weeping. She's not interested in the kingdom. She's not a VIP. She's not interested in business. I mean, so much of my prayer life is, Lord, we need this. And Lord, we need one of those. And Lord, if we had a place to have our own conference center, it would be great. And Lord, if we could do this. And Lord, if we could, should we have another harvest crusade? And Lord, should we do, you know, it's all business. I would be brokenhearted if all my kids talked to me about was business. And the most remarkable times are when I sit there and just remember, He likes me. He's my dad. He's more interested in the servant than the service that servant can produce. Mary Magdalene is right there. You see, we're told in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, that Jesus had delivered Mary Magdalene of seven demons. That was her first encounter with Christ. She's from Magdala, that town on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, right at the foot of the Arbel. People immediately want to say that Mary Magdalene was the woman that wiped Jesus' feet with her hair at the house of the Pharisee, who was famous for being a sinner. We have no evidence. We don't have nothing in Scripture to corroborate that, to say that she was immoral. We don't know what her behavior was. Seven demons. We don't know what they produced in her. We don't know how she first was opened up to that, or stepped into it, or involved herself in it. We don't know how it took place. We don't know at what age. We're assuming that it must have been at a young age, because she seems to be, at this point at least, in fairly good health. If it happened at a young age, it means she never had a husband. It certainly meant she was ostracized by family and friends. And she never went to the temple or the synagogue. Never had a date, unless it was with the guy on the other side, in Gadara. You know, she didn't lead a normal life by any sense of the word. I mean, you know what it's like, you know, to have a dream at night and you have your heart pounding you know, that you know, you dream that you're getting, you know, the police are after you, or you know, that you know somebody tried to run you over, or you ran somebody over. You know, you have these crazy things going on in a dream, and you wake up and you go, phew, man, I'm glad that was a dream. Feels good to be awake this morning. Think I will get out of bed and pray. You wake up and relieved, your heart's pounding. Think, oh man, I was stressed out. I'm glad that was a dream. But what's it like to wake up every day and have the nightmare begin when you wake up? And you know people like that. I've talked to people in the church who have lost loved ones or are going through a terrible situation, and they say, every day I wake up and hope it's a dream, but when I wake up is when I remember again it's not a dream. Mary Magdalene, for years, no doubt. Her life completely robbed, taken away, other personalities present. Did she live in embarrassment every day? What noises did they produce through her? What behavior did they produce through her? Was she cognizant of the fact that she couldn't control herself? And somehow, someday, to Magdala comes Jesus of Nazareth. And from wherever she was in her personality, maybe pushed way to the back, maybe she could only see his face initially through a dark tunnel, she saw that face, and he rebuked those demons, and they were gone, and she was delivered. She came to the surface and saw him face to face and never left his side after that. Never left him after that. Because Jesus was her life. She had no life before Jesus. And he's ours, too, if we're saved tonight. We had no life before Jesus. And she's there at that tomb that morning. She's not going anywhere. Even if he's a dead Jesus, I've looked at him every day. I'm not leaving his body. I want to know what's going on here. And just crushed. Her reason for living taken away. She loved Jesus. God says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. There's Mary Magdalene. Now, we're not told when she looks in and see these angels. Does she perceive that they're angels? Or they just look, sometimes angels just look like men in the Bible? Or they have glistening clothes? I mean, after hanging out with Jesus for a couple of years, angels ain't no big deal. She's had a strange life anyway. Demons on one end, angels on another end. She's, you know, there's only one thing that's going to make Mary of Magdala satisfied, and that's to find her Lord, even if it's to find his body. She's determined. They said unto her in verse 13, Woman, why weepest thou? Now I imagine these angels a little bit like Spock, you know, on Star Trek. Why are you crying? Why are you showing this great emotion? Why are those things running down your cheeks? You know, just, you know, I mean, this is heaven's side. From their side, Jesus, we came down on patrol. We moved the stone. He's out of here. Everything is remarkable, and he's out, and he's the Lord, and you're standing here crying. Woman, why are you crying? Now, only an angel can ask a woman that question. A husband can't ask a woman that question. Honey, why are you crying? Well, if you don't know why I'm crying, I ain't going to tell you. You'll never find out. You better know, or you better not ask. Better learn something here tonight. Now, and again, there's no malice in an angel. It's only purity from their side. This is a genuine question. Woman, what are you crying about? Why are you weeping? She said unto them, because they have taken away, not the Lord, they have taken away my Lord. And I know not where they have laid him. I miss him. His presence, his face, his fellowship. And when she had thus said or spoken, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now, the grammar indicates that he had already been standing there for some time. So he's watching this. Here is Mary Magdalene crying. You know, we think, Lord, my heart is broken. You don't care. This is a terrible situation. He's standing there. The grammar indicates he's been standing there watching her talk to these angels. Woman, what are you crying about? I'm looking for my Lord. They've taken him away. I don't know where they put him. And she turns around and Jesus is standing there. And she doesn't recognize him. Why? I don't know if it's because his face is mutilated. It seems that she would have recognized him then. Why doesn't she recognize him? It's interesting. He was standing there. She knew not that it was Jesus. He had been watching her weep all the time, and he watches us. Knows when our hearts are broken. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? But now he asked enough of the question to prove his sensitivity. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Not what's wrong, not what are you seeking, but who? He knows what's going on. Is he disguising his voice? Because a few verses later he's going to say Mary, and she's going to know him right away. She doesn't know what he looks. She doesn't know him. She looked at him, not recognizing. He speaks, and she doesn't recognize his voice. Why are you weeping? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, does he have a flannel shirt, work boots, overalls? What's going on? She, supposing him to be the gardener, that amazing, says to him, Sir, if you have taken him from here, Jesus is probably thinking, I have taken him. In fact, I walked him right out of the tomb. If you've taken him from here, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. I wonder what he's thinking. You know, it's hard enough to get somebody who's alive and uncooperative to move. How's Mary going to pick up a 200-pound man? You know, how's Mary going to move him? She's saying, you know, imagine, you know, he's limp. You know, just tell me where he is, and I'll take him away. I'll drag him away. I'll get him out of here. I'll do something. Just tell me where he's at. The Lord must be thinking, Mary, you are really something. Just tell me where he's at. I'll take him. I'll get him out of here. You know, labor is never labor to love. You know, someone else may have said, hey, he's dead. I'm not moving him. You know, we'll go hire somebody. We'll get the undertaker to move him to a different, you know, to love. It's never labor. Where is he? I'll do this myself. I just want to know where he's at. I think how remarkable for the Lord standing there just listening to her. Jesus then said to her, and he speaks Aramaic, he doesn't say Mary, he says Miriam. Jesus says to her, Miriam. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say master or teacher. She knew that. You know, Jesus had said, I call my sheep by name and they know my voice. I'm the good shepherd. They know my voice. And you know how many Marys there were? There was a whole slew of them. Probably at least four of them, maybe five. And he probably had a Mary for each of them. Mary? Mary. Mer. Hey, Mer. He had one for each of them, you know. She knew her handle. All he had to say was, Miriam. He had one for her. Now, there's something interesting happening here because it says again in Mark 16:9 that he appeareth first unto Mary Magdalene. That word appear doesn't mean to just show yourself. It's not the common word that means just come into sight. It means to shine forth. It's at this point that he appears to her. She'd been looking at him, and hadn't appeared to her yet. She was looking right at him, and he hadn't appeared. She was listening to his voice. What are you looking for? Whom are you seeking? He hadn't appeared. The Bible says the light of the glorious gospel of Christ is something that shines within a human being. And the very important thing about that is you and I, if we do get up early and seek him, or we take a break in the middle of the day and seek him, or we get that he can also appear in this way unto us. Not physically before our eyes, because that had happened and she hadn't recognized him. But he can appear to us in such a way that all of a sudden we're stilled and we say, Lord, that's you. You're here with me. You're speaking to me. And that's what makes all of this an adventure. You know, I hear scholars all the time, that's subjective. You know, that's not objective. No, let me tell you something. I have a wife. That has to be subjective, too. That's a relationship. I have children. That has to be a reality. It's not just a theory. A wife goes crazy with a husband who's never there. Oh, here's the facts, honey. I love you. Look up love in the dictionary. Here's my picture. If you need me, you can reach me on the cell phone. That doesn't go very far. It's the relationship of all of this that really is remarkable. It's the relationship that makes the Word alive. It's the presence of the Lord through His Holy Spirit. And He can appear to us in that way, revealing Himself to our hearts over and over again. I mean, how many times have I been alone somewhere, broken, weeping, talking, all of a sudden just a tremendous sense of His presence? All of a sudden, that wonder returns, and we think to ourselves, Lord, I'm so thick-headed. Why don't I seek you like this every day? Because there isn't anything on earth like experiencing your presence and hearing your voice. Rabboni, she says to him. Isn't it interesting? Not healer. Wait a minute. Mary, you were delivered of 7 demons. Doesn't call him healer. Doesn't call him deliverer. She calls him teacher. My teacher. She was his disciple. She loved him. He had taught her so many things. I think of all the things that have changed in our life since we've been saved. Think of the perspective we have now as we watch the news. I mean, have you watched the news? You see what's going on over there in the Middle East? Every time I see a rocket going across the sky, it's like God saying, are you watching? This is heating up over here. Are you aware of the days that we live in? The volleys are going back and forth. And you can hear, and the Lord speaks to your heart. I mean, isn't it remarkable the perspective He's given us on death? Here we are studying the resurrection. And that's, we're going to partake in that. Isn't it remarkable the perspective that we can have on our spouses or our children or our neighbors or the value of money and what money really is, or, you know, all of the gods of this world and the things that people worship? Isn't it remarkable what He's taught us? Mary Magdalene says, teacher. That's the first thing she says. She hears His voice. She says, teacher. She calls Him Rabboni, first of all, which is interpreted master. That word is teacher. Now, this is the last time she calls Him Rabboni. In fact, it's the last time He's called Rabboni in the Gospels. He will be in everybody's mouth, Lord, from here on in. Jesus said to her, touch me not. Now, the Greek is, don't cling to me. So we're not told in the text, but we're told by His response that she dove on Him. Let go of me, woman. Don't cling to me. I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. Now, He's not saying to her, don't touch me, because He's going to say to Thomas a week later, touch me. Doth the Spirit have flesh and bone? Feel my hands. Thrust your hand into the hole in my side. He's not saying, don't touch me. What is He saying? It's an interesting... He's saying, Mary, don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father. You know, people, we look at that, a lot of people think, well, was he saying, don't get germs on me, I have to go, I still have to be holy when I get to heaven, I have to ascend, you're going to get me all crummy again, I just, you know. People think that, don't cling to me, I, you know. I think maybe he's just saying, Mary, you know, it's going to be 40 more days, you can let go, I haven't ascended to the Father yet. I'm here, we're going to spend some time, there's some things that have to happen. You can't hold on to me for the next 40 days like this. He could have just disappeared. She'd been there. She'd have started crying again. He'd have come right back. I think he's just saying very simply, Mare, I haven't just chill. I haven't ascended to the Father yet. I'm still here. You know, just there's things to do. He's going to be in their midst. He's going to do some remarkable things. He's going to appear. He's going to disappear. He's going to step into the room. They're all going to be afraid. He's going to say, Shalom, peace. Be not afraid. He's going to talk to them. He's going to disappear again. They're going to meet a week later, and Thomas is going to be saying, you know, or they're going to say to Thomas that day, you should have been here. The Lord was here. We were scared to death. We thought it was a ghost. It was him. He was here. Thomas said, I ain't believing that. Unless I can touch the holes in his hands. Then they don't say, you know what, you're going to be called through church history, don't you? Doubting Thomas. A week later, the Lord appears. And says, Thomas, reach hither thy finger, touch the holes in my hands, thrust thy hand into my side. You know what that means? That means a week earlier he was there eavesdropping, though they couldn't see him while Thomas was talking. What he will be trying to teach them through this 40-day period is that though they don't see him, he is there, listening. Participating, part of what's going on. Remarkably, at this time now, Mary Magdalene, the first one he's coming to, I have a feeling that of all the disciples, men and women, her heart was the most broken. And that's where he goes first. Now, he's excited on this morning, don't get me wrong, because two guys are headed to Emmaus. Well, we thought he was the one. We had hoped he was the one. Oh, what a letdown this is. Thomas is filled with doubt. Peter had denied him three times. But what is Jesus doing? Jesus is collecting his purchased possession this day. He's zooming from Emmaus to this place. They're all the disciples are coming together. He saw him, he appeared to women, then he appeared to us, then he appeared to Peter alone, then he appeared to two guys on the road to Emmaus. Jesus is blowing everybody's mess. What had he been waiting for? He's collecting doubters. He's collecting deniers. He's collecting the brokenhearted. He's collecting the hopeless. And he's still collecting them today. And the message is the same. I'm risen. The price has been paid. Go tell them I'm ascending to my Father and their Father. No Jew in the Old Testament had ever looked to heaven. Not Moses, not David, not Jeremiah had ever looked to heaven and said, Abba, Father. Oh, they knew the God of Israel was the Father of the nation nationally, but no individual had ever been brazen enough to raise their head and say, Father, it's only through Christ and the spirit of adoption that's placed in us that we lift our heads and say, Father. We kneel by our bed at night alone when it's dark and lift our head and say, Father. It's remarkable. That I ascend unto my Father and their Father, unto my God, speaking in his humanity, and unto their God. What a remarkable message Mary Magdalene has. She's now the apostle to the apostles. Mary Magdalene came, verse 18, and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things unto her. And Mark chapter 16 says, and they did not believe her. They're saying, sure, Mary, you're up early. You did a lot of running around. You're probably hyperventilating. And this is probably post-traumatic crucifixion syndrome or something. You know, you're in denial. What are they telling her? And you can imagine her. I did so. I mean, what is taking place? You know, and these are the apostles. These are the A apostles, not the B apostles. These are the guys. But you know, it's just like the world. The world doesn't want a risen Jesus today. The world wants a Jesus that is one of the ascended masters. The world's willing to tolerate a Jesus who is a great teacher, a rabbi. The world's willing to tolerate a Jesus that's in Jesus Christ Superstar. The world is willing to listen to Martin Sorensen and his script about Jesus being so human he's immoral. The world doesn't want to hear about a risen Jesus. But when you're possessed with seven demons and your life is empty and you wake up and the nightmare begins each morning and you're looking at life not even control of your own personality, you only want to see a risen Jesus. You only want to see a risen Jesus. When you're a doubter, when you're brokenhearted, when you're hopeless, when you're a denier, you want to see a risen Jesus. You know, just imagine the angels said to the women, go tell his disciples and Peter that he's risen from the dead. Peter, when he denied the Lord, had said, if I know him, let me be eternally damned. And he heard, Now these women came and say, we saw angels, and they said to tell you guys, and you, Peter, that he's risen. Peter must think my name is Mud. And it says, somewhere that day, our precious Lord went and sat alone with Peter and straightened all of that out. He initiated. Peter didn't. He always initiates. He's the initiator. We're the responders. He went and sat with Peter and said, Peter, shalom. See? The nail marks, your sins are paid for. Your denying's covered. This is what it's all about. Peter will write to us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a wonderful thing. Well, the musicians come.